I just want to preface our study this evening by saying that I had a short electronic communication with Deacon Powell this afternoon, and he is with Riley this evening. He indicated that she is doing a little bit better, and that he has asked for our prayers, not only for him, but for Riley, and it's good to see Sister Powell here tonight. But I just wanted to mention that publicly so that Elder Sanders would be sure to mention Riley and Ronnie in our prayers this evening. In the morning, we shared with you a subject that has really been on my heart of late as we have continued to wrestle with the notion of our families and what the evil one continues to try to do to us. As we turned our attention to the value of vows, and that when we promise God that we're going to do something, then by George, we need to do it. And the only way that we would not do it is that we would be hindered or that we would be incapacitated to the point that we could not follow through. There should not be any other reason as to why we would not be successful in honoring the sacred vows that we enter or the promises that we make to our Heavenly Father. This morning, I told you that there are four, I'm sure that there are others, but I found four reasons why that our yes should be yes and our no should be no. And I was able to cover that first one this morning, and we'll see if I can squeeze in all three remaining. If not, then I'm sure you will be able to study those on your own. But this morning, I indicated to you that the Scriptures give examples of people who said yes to affirm the truth, and they were not wishy-washy. And I gave you specific instances in the Gospel narratives where Jesus posed a question, and there was no wishy-washy about it. It was, yes, Lord, I do believe in you. And yes, Lord, I know that you can heal me, or whatever the case may have been. A very powerful affirmative notion. The second one that I would like to put before you is from the reading that was done this morning by Antoine from James chapter 5 at verse 12, where James teaches us that integrity will keep us from falling under God's judgment. So I want to read that passage into your hearing again, and perhaps this week, along with your own quiet time, you'll be able to go back and read this again and see why it has shaken me to my core. In James chapter 5 at verse 12, the record says, "But above all, my brethren, do not swear, either by heaven or by earth, or with any other oath, but your yes is to be yes, and your no, no, so that you may not fall under judgment." Now, for those of you who have the Greek interlinear Bible, when you look at the last half of that verse, under judgment sometimes can look like it's one word. And if it's one word, when you parse that out, that word can actually mean hypocrite. So James could be saying, don't live a hypocritical life. But when you look at this verse in its context, those are two separate words. Because throughout James's epistle, he is talking about the danger of the judgment of Christ. There are specific instances that he mentions in the text, and I just wanted to call your attention to a couple of them. In James chapter 3, at verse 1, the Bible says, "Let not many of you become teachers, my brethren, knowing that as such we will incur a stricter judgment." In chapter 5, at verse 9, the record says, "Do not complain, brethren, against one another, so that yourselves may not be judged. Behold, the judge is standing right at the door." So this notion of falling under the judgment of Christ based on what we say and what we don't follow through with is a very sobering notion. And that's why I wanted to have that passage read into your hearing this morning, because I know that many of you wrote that passage down. And I hope, trust, and pray that you will go back and review that verse again this week to see what other messages it may tell you. So not only do these passages that I've just shared with you seem to underscore and emphasize the importance of saying yes when you mean yes, we have to also remember that when your yes becomes a no, or your no becomes a yes, you always have to look for the devil. And that's why I wanted that passage read from James, from John chapter 8 this morning. Because again, when the evil one seems to come around, since he is the father of lies, and since that is his very nature, sometimes we have to be very, very careful with regard to what comes out of our mouth, because sometimes we may instinctively say, oh, yes, I'll be more than willing to do this for you, or, oh, yes, I'll be willing to do that for you. And all the time in the back of your mind, you may be saying, I don't have time for that. I can't do that. Well, then that's what you ought to tell them. I can't do that.
Yeah, but I thought you was a preacher.
Well, I am. But I still can't do it. I mean, just tell the truth. Because people are going to talk about you either way it goes. So you may as well just go ahead and be honest and above board and lay it out, and then let's see what happens. But it's so easy to get caught up in this trap. This notion of falling into condemnation is one that it kind of gives me pause, because when you think about what the devil does, he likes to mix a little bit of truth with a little bit of falsehood. Amen. And you know, by the time he stirs it up, it looks good. Amen. And then we, you know, down the hatch it goes. And I told you this morning that there is a possibility that you can hear a lie for so long, you'll start believing it. Because there are people who are superb liars in this world. Now, I know y'all don't know them, but they do exist. It has become beyond a science. It has become who and what they are. And when you listen to them, you're doing like this, but you're saying, okay, I agree with what you're saying. It's amazing how that happens. And that's when you know that the devil is right on top of whatever is going on. And so again, the reason why I wanted to get back to this, and the reason why I think that the world is so confused, is because even in the church, when they look at us and say, well, you know, you keep saying that, you know, there's only one church and y'all love Jesus, and I see people in your congregation, y'all just jump around just like grasshoppers. You go from one church to the next, and you got a wife here, and you got a wife over there, and you got a husband over here, and what's the difference in what I'm doing? Well, guess what? They're right about that. And that's why I'm saying we cast aspersion on the precious name of Jesus when we act that way. And then folk in the church, you know, see, we've already worked this thing out. See, we found all the loopholes. Well, I'm going to get me a divorce because I don't like him. Well, if you do that, then you're going to have to face the judgment of God yourself. And when you tell church folk that, you know what they're going to do? They're going to either curse you out or they're going to curse you out. Because they've already figured this stuff out. They think that these truths and God's word is applicable to everybody other than them. And I'm telling you, a person can start believing things. They know what God's word says about marriage, divorce, and remarriage. They know what it says, but they're going to find the loophole. And they will be the only ones to find the loophole. That's what scares me. Because they look at me, they'll look at you and say, well, Brother Davis, I know that's what Jesus says, but what about what Paul says? And I'm saying, Paul who? What, you talking about the Apostle Paul? Or are you talking about him? You mean to tell me that there is somebody in the Scripture, that Scripture actually contradicts Scripture, because if it does, we may as well lock up and go home now. Oh no, I don't mean it like that, Brother Davis. Well, how do you mean it? AC and I have met with people in our room of victory in the back who they believe have finally come up with the answer for marriage, divorce, and remarriage. And they told us, well, I know that's what that says, but my situation is so different that God is going to bless me, and I'm not scared. Well, I'm scared for them. I'm terrified for them. And so as our young people grow up and as they look at us, they better come to understand that when you are old enough and when you are wise enough and when your job is big enough and when you find somebody that you can bump into next to the cross, you better be very careful about fixing your mouth about who you want to marry. Because it's more than just talk. This is a lifelong proposition. And sisters, if you can't find a brother that wants to go the whole distance, then cut him loose. And brothers, by the same token, if your girlfriend or fiance is more interested in what's in your pocket than what's in your character, then you need to find somebody else too. Amen, lights and walls. I mean, we better get back down to the real nitty gritty. And the real nitty gritty is, can you help me get to heaven? Well, Brother David, I thought she had to have a college education. That helps. See, with me, I got the total package. But I didn't even know I had the total package. I really didn't. I didn't know until I already got into the relationship, because I was more interested in the spiritual makeup of the girl that I was dating. So Matthew chapter 6, verses 33 and following is true. When Jesus is primary, all these other things will be added to you as well. Let him do the adding, don't you? This passage of Scripture, you can read it. You can ask God to give you wisdom to understand it. But I'm telling you, we have just gotten to a point where we are so flippant in what we say. Amen. We end up flipping people off. Yeah, you know, I got them told. I read him. You read him what? Now, I know what we mean when we say that. But God is listening to that. And some non-Christian who's listening to me read somebody is already making a judgment about how serious I am about serving God.
Yes, sir.
With regard to what comes out of my mouth and what comes out of yours. I've already told you in John chapter 8 at verse 44 that Jesus said that the evil one, that Satan, was the father of lies. This deception is a primary strategy for the evil one. And again, he tries to get us to mix up the truth, to not accept the truth for what it really is. When I was putting my message together on yesterday, I ran into something that I really did not know existed. I did not know that we actually go through a neurological change when a lie is introduced to us. And so I'm going to give you a couple of items that you can look up and you can research this on your own, because my wife has told me, honey, you need to stop killing all these trees, because everybody's not going to read all this stuff and they don't get into it just like you. So just tell them where it is and then they can go do their own research themselves. So, Dr. Daniel Gilbert was a psychologist from Harvard University. And 20 years ago, he started studying what happens when a lie is introduced to a person. And we go through a two-step process. Step number one is that for about a nanosecond, you have to allow what you've heard come into your mind, whether it's true or not. It's almost like stepping into an anteroom, and then from the anteroom, the step number two is where the analysis is applied. So what I mean by that, step number one, somebody could say, well, baptism is not essential for salvation. Okay, so that's pushed into the anteroom. But step number two is when you actually choose to accept or reject whatever statement that you've heard. That's when you start applying the due diligence to what has come in to your mind. And so when someone says that, are you going to take it at face value, or are you going to go and do your research? Well, for those of you who are sitting here tonight who have been redeemed by the blood of the Lamb, you did your research. And it really didn't matter what they said. You wanted empirical information to either support or to take that down. And that's what you did. Now, this is where it gets interesting. So even though there is this two-step process, if there is an overload of lies, if there is this inundation of negative information that continues to come into your mind, at some point, your own brain shuts down because it can't process all of that. And then, if you don't do something about it, you will start accepting all of these negative things that you've heard, that you know to be not true, but then you start making concessions like, well, you know, maybe there's more than one way to God. Maybe there's more, maybe there's another road to salvation. And you start doing the, what's her name? The Oprah Winfrey thing. See? Because after all, Oprah Winfrey's smart. You know, she's a billionaire. She knows all these things. Really? I thought that we were supposed to go to a place to get some objective truth. But even when you get objective truth, if people keep lying to you, at some point you will start believing what you've heard. And if people don't come to you and say, excuse me, can you tell me where you got that from? But then when you do that, then you know what they say to you? You're too narrow-minded. See? You know, something's happened to you. You're a part of a cult. Now, all of a sudden, you have the problem because you brought it up. I mean, it's one of the most fascinating things that I've ever read. That's the danger of lies. And that's why the evil one, anytime anybody tells you a lie about anything, you need to get with that person and tell them, you know what? What you told me wasn't true. So if you can't tell me the truth, then you need to stop talking to me. But you know what's happening in our school systems? Our children are being lied to. They're being lied to. And so then when you go down to the PTA meeting and you stand up and say, what my son and daughter is being taught doesn't square with the Word of God, then they look at you like you've lost your mind because you're too narrow-minded. See, that's what can happen not only to a city, it can happen to an entire society. Did y'all look at the news the other night when the state news showed that picture of the North Korean soldiers and they were all clapping like that? I thought, you've got to be kidding me. I mean, even their claps was in cadence. They were all clapping like that. I'm thinking, that's the craziest thing I've ever seen. But you know where they start? They start with those kids from the womb. And they tell them to not only despise Americans, to hate them. And whatever you have to do to eradicate them from the world, and that's what you should do. And as soon as some voice of reason, I mean that reporter that went over there and talked to some of those teenagers, and they were doing the, I don't know what kind of thing it's called. It was some kind of game they were playing.
But the game, they were killing people, and guess who those people were? They were Americans. And when the guy said, "I'm an American, would you kill me?" Do you know what the teenager said? Yeah. I mean, without even blinking, that's what he said. That's why I'm very, very concerned about this information that can come into my own mind. And my wife told me last week, she said, "Honey, you need to stop looking at the news, bro. Because your head is about to come off your shoulders." Oh no, you know, I'm going to look at all this stuff because I want to get a perspective on what's going on. I mean, your head will come off your shoulders. It's a shame before God that there are people who pride themselves on not telling the truth. That must not be said of a child of God. It cannot be said of us. If you say you're going to do something, then by George, you better do it. Because you're just not doing it for that person, but you're doing it to the glory and the honor of God. But do you know that there are some people, even in the church, they actually pride themselves on, you know, being, I'm the prince of preachers, and I do this, and I do that, and I know this, and I know that. No, that's a lie. I mean, without God, we're nothing. But, so you come along and say, well, brother, don't you mean that it's by the grace of God that you can do this and do that? No, that's not what I said. I said this because I'm, and see, they've already been sucked in. So look up Dr. Daniel Gilbert, G-I-L-B-E-R-T. I think it'll do you good. And after you read some of the work that he's done, I want you to remember what the Bible says in Isaiah chapter 5 at verse 20.
Yes, sir.
Woe to those who call evil what?
Good.
And good. See, this is not our first rodeo with this stuff. This has been going on for eons. But that's what people do. They find something that is so evil and so repulsive, and then we try to put the best possible face to it. You put lipstick on a pig, it's still a pig. Please look that up. Look up the research that this guy has done. It's changed my life. And it's no wonder that when you try to have a decent conversation with someone about the distinctive nature of New Testament Christianity, people are already upset about the Bible, period. Because they don't even know what's in it. And then they look at you with derision, like you're coming to brainwash them. Christians don't brainwash people. We want people to be washed in the blood of the Lamb. That's what we want. I ask you this morning, what percentage of the time can I trust everything you say to be true? Somebody says, well, since I'm a Christian, you can trust what I say to be true 99% of the time. Is that enough? For the child of God? You answer for you and I'll answer for me. Well, let's see. What else do I want to mention to you before I close? If we really want to heal and sweeten this world, we just need to tell the truth. That's one of the sweetest sounds that will ever strike a person's ear, telling them the truth, whether they want to hear it or not. Now, if you have the kind of doctor that I have, then you know exactly what I mean. Because my doctor is going to tell me the truth whether I like it or not. They don't sugarcoat anything. As a matter of fact, they don't even believe in sugar. I'm just telling you, they will tell you the way it is and what you have to do to improve or to work on or whatever the case may be, whatever your situation is.
Let's see. Let me close by mentioning the fact that there are people that God can use to serve as witnesses for His glory and His honor. I want you to look with me over in John chapter 1. And I know you've read this before, but in this context, it has really come to mean a great deal to me. In John chapter 1, look at verse 6, where the record says, "There came a man sent from God whose name was John. He came as a," what? "He came as a witness to testify about the light so that all might believe through Him." Look with me in Luke chapter 1. In Luke chapter 1 at verse 1 beginning, the record says, "Inasmuch as many have undertaken to compile an account of the things accomplished among us, just as they were handed down to us by those from whom," who "the beginning were eyewitnesses and servants of the word, it seemed fitting for me as well, having investigated everything carefully from the beginning, to write it out for you in consecutive order, most excellent Theophilus, so that you may know the exact truth about the things you have been taught." Then there was one other verse that, this is my favorite. I'm in Acts chapter 26. Look there at verse 14, where Paul is giving his testimony here. At verse 14, I'm in Acts chapter 26, the record says, "And when we had all fallen to the ground, I heard a voice saying to me in the Hebrew dialect, 'Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? It is hard for you to kick against the goads.' And I said, 'Who are you, Lord?' And the Lord said, 'I am Jesus whom you are persecuting. But get up and stand on your feet. For this purpose I have appeared to you, to appoint you a minister and a witness, not only to the things which you have seen, but also to the things in which I will appear to you.'" So those passages of Scripture just give me this notion of certain people who have served as witnesses on behalf of Christ for something good. Now, in Isaiah chapter 43, verses 10 through 13, when I was stationed in the Philippines, I was talking to a JW, and this Jehovah's Witness told me that they have the answer to this passage of Scripture. This doesn't belong to the Jehovah's Witness. This passage of Scripture belongs in the canon of God's Word. And if there is any spiritual application for people who are witnesses of God's grace and God's goodness, I'm looking at them. That would be you, and that would be me. And that's why I'm telling you as I close, what we say and how we carry ourselves in this world can make a definitive difference in the eternal destiny of the people who are in our personal orbit. And somebody says, "Well, Brother Davis, I'm kind of scared to share my faith." You share your faith every day, whether you realize it or not. Somebody's looking at you. Somebody's listening to you. When my wife and my sister-in-law go to Publix, they've already found a lady over there who has the same birthday as my wife. And I think her
husband has the same birthday as my sister-in-law, and they're talking to these people and they're building these relationships. Well, what if my wife happens to come through there one afternoon with about 6 or 7 cases of whatever on the conveyor belt? I think she would call my wife out. People are watching, man. They know what's going on. Many of you take your children to school and you drop them off and you talk to these people and they know you by name. If you start doing something that's contrary to the Word of God, they're going to ask you, have you lost your mind? They're watching us. We just need to make sure that our life clothes the doctrine. Well, I think I'll cut it off right there. This has been very, very frustrating. There's so much that is wrapped up in this notion of vows. I would just submit to you Leviticus chapter 27, which I didn't even have an opportunity to address this time around. But in that particular chapter, at the end of the book of Leviticus, I find it so fascinating is that that is the only chapter that talks about voluntary vows that can be made to God in 7 or 8 different categories. Those submissions to God, those vows that can be made to God are made voluntarily. Listen to me. When you became a Christian, nobody twisted your arm.
No, sir.
That was a voluntary move on your part, was it not? You were the one that said, I am lost and I want to be saved. You were the one that was crying out to God from a pure heart so that He could save you.
Amen.
Well, when you go back and study the book of Leviticus, and you better bring your Snickers because you're going to be in there a while. That chapter is, I'm telling you, it is so fascinating to me. But the primary takeaway for me is it was all voluntary. And there were instances when the Israelites made promises to God, but they didn't keep them. And you know there were penalties for that. There were not only penalties, but sometimes there was a penalty on top of the penalty. For them saying that they were going to do one thing and then they never did it. And so when I stepped away from the book of Leviticus, thanking God that I live under grace and not law.
Amen.
But even though we live under grace and not law, don't think for 1 minute that when you open your mouth to make a promise to God and you don't keep it, that we may have trouble down the road. I know I said I was going to close, but I want to share something with you that I mentioned very briefly to you this morning. Let me just tell you what I'm going to be wrestling with if God lets me see 2018. In the area of evangelism, I'm going to invite someone to services or ask them to study the Bible with me every day. In the area of benevolence, I'm going to stop, look, and listen for one person that God can bless through me every day. In the area of edification, I'm going to attend every service at Arlington when I'm in town. That includes Bible class, the morning assembly, the evening assembly, and the midweek assembly. And then in the area of stewardship, when I sit down with my wife at the end of this year, we're going to look at how much money we've given God. But in 2018, we're going to give sacrificially to our Heavenly Father. And I'm telling you this because when I speak these things out before God, I am now on the hook for what I've just said. And I'm just telling all of us here at Arlington that for me, I have been coasting too long. I have been coasting. I've been living off of the prayers and the blessings and the support of everybody around me, but I really don't think that I've been pushing my own personal borders.
Amen.
Sitting on the seat and hoping to go to heaven straight from the pew. And all the time, Jesus has been saying, Bill, what are you going to do for me?
Amen.
If your friends were to ask you, what kind of sacrifice have you made for this God that you believe in? What would you tell them, Bill? Well, you know, I love the Lord. Well, that's what they say that's what they say on the television every Sunday morning. When is this going to be so real to me that it actually costs something? Has there ever been a day that you woke up where God didn't let you breathe the whole day? I was thinking this morning about people who don't come back to the assembly on Sunday night. I was going to ask some of them that don't come back, when you go to work, do you leave your job at 12 noon because you've just called it a day? You know, you go eat and then you go home. Then you call them and say, well, I'll see y'all in the morning because, you know, I'm tired. That would never happen. And somebody would say, well, Bill, that's the dumbest thing I've ever heard. Is it really? We treat Jesus even worse than that. Because we'll go to work sick. But we won't come to the assembly because, you know, we don't want our brother and sister to get sick. We need to stop that. And so I'm just saying to you and to the elder that I serve with, that I am tired of coasting. God is on record. And He has been saying to me in the book of Malachi all the way through the New Testament, try me, Bill. Try me and see what I'll do. Try me and see if I won't open up the windows of heaven for you. But are you going to try me, Bill, or are you just going to ride the pine? You're just going to stay in the afterburner of Elder Sanders and just hope that God will just take you all up in the vacuum? You think that's how it's going to work? That's not how it's going to work. Now, that would be nice. But that's not how it's going to work. I want God to know that He has brought me this far for a reason. Because I could have already been dead. Y'all hear me? It could have happened last week. Y'all heard about that fiery crash on 301? We were less than 5 minutes from that crash. Somebody says, oh, you just trying to scare somebody. Well, you just need to go home. God protects us because we ask Him with a heart of love and sincerity to protect us. Well, protect us for what? So we can continue to do the same thing we've been doing? That's why I'm telling you, I'm through. Going to start pushing the envelope. That's why, as we go into 2018, Lord willing, we will have some more deacons.
Amen.
And we will have some more elders. And somebody says, well, who's that going to be? I'll leave that up to God.
Amen.
But I'm telling you, by the authority of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, He's been too good to me, and He's been too good to you, for you to also be satisfied with where you are. And somebody says, well, you don't have to start trying to preach to me because I know it. Okay. That's why the vows are so important, aren't they? They're personal. And I believe by God's grace and mercy, He will help me to honor what I've just shared with you. If you're here tonight and you're not a member of the New Testament church, you're not a member of the church that you can read about in the Bible, let me tell you something. I wouldn't want to be in any other church. Because the church that we are a part of here is the church that belongs to Christ. This church doesn't belong to the elders. This church doesn't belong to people who think they can get on the phone and have the meeting after the meeting. This church belongs to Christ. And we belong to Him. And so that's why we would invite you to be strong enough, to be honest enough to say, I want to be a member of the Lord's church. Well, how do you do that? You have to have spiritual hearing. You have to hear with ears that will make a difference in where you'll spend eternity. Because faith comes by hearing. And hearing by the word of God, Romans 10:17. Would you then be willing to believe what you've heard? Hebrews 11:6. And then to do an about face, to decide in your heart of hearts, the way that I've been living and the way that I've been acting and the way that I've been building my life doesn't even include God. That's going to change. I want my life to be built on God and His promises. Luke 13:3. Would you then be willing to confess with your mouth and believe in your heart that God raised Jesus from the dead? Romans 10:9-10. Matthew 10:32-33. And a host of other passages of Scripture. Because when you and I decide to confess that Jesus is Lord, then we are a candidate for baptism. You know, I run into a whole lot of people that should not be baptized. Are y'all listening to me? Because people are more interested in the notion of being baptized into the doctrine of baptism and not being baptized into Christ. I heard some preacher on Facebook say, well, we baptized 50 people this year. And I'm thinking, so? I thought the Lord added to the church daily those who were being saved. How many people are going to fall in love with Jesus? Baptism is just as important as hearing. But in our fellowship, somehow or another, we've just put this spike by baptism. Let me tell you, it's all important. And when someone comes to me and says, well, you know, there's not much difference in my church and your church. And, you know, all I need to do is to be baptized. I'm just backing up from them. I'm saying, nope, that's not all you need. You need to understand who Jesus is. Do you know what sin is? Well, I ain't never sinned because I ain't like, see. But so you want to go in the water, a wet devil, and come up, what? What do you want to do? When you and I know the truth about ourselves, we'll run to the water. But what do our denominational friends say? I don't need that. I don't need to do that. You know, that's only an attestation of God who already lives in me. I've already told you, the devil has got people believing all kinds of lies. That's not what the Bible teaches. But y'all know that this message has really been for us. I was thinking the other day, could I recall a time that I told Sister Timmons I was going to do something and didn't do it? If y'all know Sister Timmons, that's very dangerous. Very dangerous. If you tell Sister Timmons you're going to do something, let me tell you, you better get it done quick. Get it done early, okay? Because if you don't, Brother Bill, can I have a word with you? Just how she is. And if there are people who love Jesus to that degree, don't you know that it breaks his heart when we don't toe the line ourselves? I don't know. Maybe you're just like me today. Bill, I keep my vows. I keep my word. Okay, well, good. Then pray for me. That I'll do better. That I'll be better. But tonight, you have an invitation for your shepherd to take your name before God's throne to pray that you will be strengthened in your walk with God, if that be your need. Or maybe you're studying the scriptures with someone, or somebody in your family has been on your heart and you want to make sure that God knows that you're concerned about them and their spiritual welfare. Pass their name to Elder Sanders. He'll pray for them. I believe Elder Sanders can get a prayer through, don't you? That's what it's all about. So, I appreciate your kind attention to the Word of God tonight. But don't you leave this building tonight knowing that you need the prayers of the righteous. Don't walk out these doors
without making that clear, without making that known. While together we stand and sing.